Good morning. That is the task of not just the evangelist, but all Christians in general. We need to ring out that message, tell the world of saving grace, make it known in every place. We're grateful for the presence of all here today. We do have a pretty good crowd. We're going to be looking here this morning at the book of life. The book of life. Now, I initially thought to perhaps title this sermon God's Book, but I realized that many would immediately and instinctively be thinking of the Bible as God's book. But we're going to be looking here at God's other book, which is properly referred to as the Book of Life. You know, people might be forgetting our names in time to come, even right now. We don't necessarily have to talk about years down the road. I know that countless times people have called me Jason. My name is actually Justin, but I don't even bother to correct people when I get the name Jason. And yet, we do know our name, and we like it when others would know our name as well. But as the decades go forward, and as the centuries even start to roll on, the fact remains that few, if anyone, would actually remember who we were. Our names shall be forgotten. We're little people, as it were. And sometimes even with big names and big people, in time to come, their names shall be forgotten as well. But we want God to know our name. We want our Heavenly Father to know our name and call our name when the roll is called up yonder. We want to make sure that we are in this book of life. The book of life is mentioned several times in the Bible, sometimes by that expression directly, book of life, and sometimes it's with a slightly different expression. Sometimes it's just said to be God's book. But of interest, the expression book of life is found no less than seven times in the book of Revelation. And I think that that might indeed stand out as somewhat noteworthy. Somewhat remarkable, given the fact that that number seven tends to be a special number, particularly when you're looking there at the book of Revelation. It is God's number. It is a perfect number. It is a divine number. And you're looking here then at the references in the book of Revelation, seven altogether. But we're going to focus here now on the middle one over here in this column, Revelation chapter 20, verse 12. Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, because there are certain features that I'd like for us to draw out from this unique reference. Now, the Bible says there in Revelation chapter 20, verse 12, John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books." And I know that this is a verse where one could end up getting caught up in much speculation. I'll do my best to sidestep a lot of that. But I'm going to share here at least two different views. Now, when you look here at the phrasing, when you look here at the wording, it does tell us that books, plural, were opened. And another book, so an additional book to those books, plural, another book, singular, was opened, which is the book of life. And people were judged by the books, plural. Now, one way to look at this is that the books which are being opened were individual books of the Bible. So, for instance, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, etc., etc. All 66 books of the Bible. And if someone had that particular view, I do not necessarily know how one could say that that is entirely invalid or that it should be definitively rejected. But another view, and one I personally found as I did my homework on this and investigation into this, is also a view that about every commentator out there adopts, is that those books, plural, are the books that contain our lives, the records of our deeds, our life choices, our decisions, our life actions. And our book would certainly speak for itself. And God considers the whole picture. But it is of vital importance that we know the Lamb, because we're talking here about the Lamb's book of life. And if we want to be there in the contents, we have to know about the Lamb. We have to be known of the Lamb. He has to claim us. And He's going to claim us when we obey His word. You see, because if we do not find ourselves in the Lamb's book of life, there's a place that we'll be going, which is not pleasant. And we'll talk about that here during the course of this study. We will never be able to reach heaven by our deeds alone. Because when you look at your deeds, when I look at my deeds, I have to confess, we have to admit, many of those deeds have been bad. Many of them have been sinful. And so as we have our books opened, and as we talk about our story, as we talk about our experiences, we know not all has been pleasant. And God knows about that too. But there is a remedy. There is a solution. It's found in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And to tap into that blood, we have to come to Christ on His terms, in obedience to His gospel, the good news. Well, all of this here being said, regardless of what specific view might be taught there in Revelation 20, verse 12, we do know this much, that our life can be described as a book. You know, sometimes we talk about various chapters in life, correct? As a young person, you're there in school, you finish up high school, perhaps you're thinking about college and where you'd like to go for college. There you're going to get your education. You're going to see how you can contribute back to society, how you can make a living all your own. And so we talk about maybe going to college as, quote, a new chapter in life. And then after you get your degree, you're going to enter into the workforce. So you'll get a job. That is a new chapter all its own. You'll get a house all to your own, all there with your name. That is a new chapter as well. And potentially, if God blesses you, and if this is what's in your heart, that you'd want to be married one day, then you find that right girl. You both say, I do. That is what? That is a new chapter. If God blesses you with children, that right there would be a big new chapter, correct? Life-changing event, yes. And for some, might be that in time to come, they'd be divorced. In time to come, you could talk about the death of a spouse, sometimes even the death of a child. Is that a new chapter in life? Who could deny that? It's a new chapter. But you see, also what it is that we have done, good or bad, forms our story, forms what we have been about. It is our book. We know about biographies that are written. Some, if they have time, might decide to learn more about, say, Abraham Lincoln, and so they'll go and get a biography on Lincoln. You could read about, say, JFK, George Washington. You might have a hankering to know more about Buffalo Bill or the Wright brothers, Red Cloud, Sitting Bull. You could read about Einstein or Neil Armstrong or Mark Twain. For those that might fancy the excitement sometimes with the, quote, criminal lifestyle, they might read up on, say, Al Capone. You could read up, say, on Princess Diana or Amelia Earhart. We know about biographies that are written, but we also are familiar with how it is that the authors, the people who are writing here about these individuals, can at times slant the details. They can slant the evidence. If they like this particular person, they might really embellish it. They might really try to paint it in a great color. But if they did not like that person, what might they be liable to do? They could demonize that individual. You see, the only ones that really know who we are would be ourselves and God. The only ones who really know you are you and God. Even if you're, say, married. Sometimes people could be talking to you and your spouse, and some details about your life history might emerge to the surface there, and the spouse could say, well, I never knew that about you. You never told me that. But you know your life record. It's true that there are some details we might forget because our memories are not perfect. And these memories can come fading in and fading out at different stages in our life. But God knows it all. Even though we might have a faulty memory, God is not a man that he should forget. So as we look at this here, we understand that God knows us even better than we could ever possibly know ourselves. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul here, in talking about his station in life, says, let a man so consider us as servants of the mysteries of Christ, the stewards of the mysteries of God, servants of Christ. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. Now watch what he confesses here. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this. In other words, he's looking at his life currently right there, surveying it. He's very sincere. He's very diligent in his work for Christ. He does not recognize a blemish in that current state. But he's not justified by that. But he who judges me is who? Is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time, until the Lord comes, who will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the hearts. Then each one's praise will come from God. And so he points out that, look, I have put forward myself. I've also put forward here my fellow worker Apollos, so that you could learn in us not to think beyond that which is written, above that which is written. Because we are not entirely perfect as individuals. We don't have perfect comprehension or perfect understanding. But God knows exactly what is what every time. Well, as we think about that here, we might have a fairly good idea, a fairly good notion of what is contained within our book, our story. But the question of questions would be, do you know about God's story here, divine history? Do you know about the Bible? Yes, you can say that you know your own life, but do you know what is contained right here in God's book, the Bible? Because how your book, your life, will measure up to this book right here, God's book, that will determine whether or not we are found in the book referred to as the book of life. That's why it is critical that we understand what is right here. And not just that we understand it, but that we come to obey it so that heaven can be our home. Jesus said it like this: my words, the words that I have spoken, will judge you in the last day. That's more serious than a heart attack. If we don't know the words of Christ, we're not ready to enter into eternity. In Matthew chapter 7 there, verses 21 through 23, Christ said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. We have to do the will of the Father. Do we know what that will is? In the book of Hosea, the prophet talks about how God's people perish for a lack of knowledge. We have to know the mind of God contained in the Bible. There in Romans chapter 2, verse 16, Paul says that God will judge the secrets of men by Christ Jesus according to my gospel. In Ecclesiastes chapter 12, the wise man sums up the conclusion of the whole matter. What is this life really all about? What's the meaning and purpose of our existence? Why are we here? We are here to glorify God. And we're going to glorify God once we are saved. But if we fight against His word, if we reject all of that, we're not glorifying Him. And heaven cannot be our home. And so he says it like this here in Ecclesiastes, there in chapter 12. He talks about how there are many books out there, of the making of many books, there is no end, but a lot of them are not even worth reading. But we do need to know the contents of this book, the Bible. He says, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. Let's make sure that we understand the will of God, His commandments, His statutes. We end up writing our book. God reads it. And yes, He possesses a copy of it. As we think here about the book of life, let us not forget that God knows our struggles. He knows our hardships. He knows our heartaches, our sighs. In Psalm 56, David, who is the author of this particular psalm, he talks about how God does not fail to give attention to his own crisis of life, to the misfortunes that would beset him. He says it like this here in Psalm 56, verse 8. You number my wanderings, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in what? Are they not in your book? When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know, because God is for me. In God I will praise His word. In the Lord I will praise His word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? What a statement of great faith. But you see, he says, put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? It's as though every last teardrop that would be flowing down his cheeks is caught up in a bottle. It's caught up in a jar that God has. And not a single one of those tears is forgotten. He knows why it is that they are cried. He makes a record of that in his own book. So when we suffer for righteousness' sake, does God care? Does he know about that? Absolutely. When we hurt, God knows about all of that. Jesus in the Beatitudes said it like this in Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be what? They shall be comforted. Psalm 30, verse 5. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Sometimes, indeed, a good cry is healthy, if for no other reason to just, quote, get it out of our system. I mean, look how much it was that Joseph cried as he cried there over his brothers. Oh, he loved them. Oh, he wanted to see that they were changed. You could think about Jacob and Esau and how they wept as they embraced each other in a very emotional reunion after many years had passed. Even Jesus wept. That, of course, is the shortest verse in the Bible, at least by the English translation. And God knows about all of this, and He cares. It's all there in His book. We also see that God knows us from start to finish. I love this psalm, Psalm 139. It is actually beautiful. From start to finish. Very eloquently phrased. In fact, many of the Jewish rabbis had referred to it as the most perfect of all the Psalms. But you have this statement that's given here in Psalm 139, starting with verse 15. As David here talks about his time spent there in the womb, in his mother's womb. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed. And in your book, they all were written. The days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's a beautiful reference right there. God knows even the unborn. Let that sink in. Even though we face a society today that wants to deny that reality, that wants to refer to the fetus there as not an actual life, but rather just a, quote, ball of cells, we see that God knows us even there in the womb. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 5. God told the prophet here, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And in Jeremiah's case, before you were born, I consecrated you, set you apart. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations." God knows us from the very beginning, right there. We sometimes say from the cradle to the grave, but from conception to the grave. And yes, we would be wise to number our days. Psalm 90, verse 12, "So teach us to number our days that we might gain a heart of wisdom." God knows all about us. You look there at the beginning of this psalm, Psalm 139. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand what? You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." And he goes on to describe there in verses 7 and 8 and 9 and following here how he cannot run from God. It's complete folly and foolishness to think that he could hide in any way. God knows us from beginning to end when it is that we draw our very last breath. We alone are responsible for our name being penned in the book of life. In what might well be the very first reference to the book of life in the Bible, here in Exodus chapter 32, Moses has a conversation with the Almighty. The people had transgressed grievously, greatly. I mean, you talk about how God spoke from that mountain, Mount Sinai, and how it burned with fire. What an awesome spectacle. And as his voice thundered, what was said first of all? "You shall have no other gods before me." But what do? They get it wrong right even there. Even as Moses is up there on the mountain, they fashion a golden calf and declare it very brazenly to be the God that led them out of the land of Egypt. Understandably, God is greatly hurt by that. And so you read here how it is that destruction is nigh to coming. But it tells you here, Exodus 32, verse 31, "Moses returned to the Lord and said, 'Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book.'" Unmistakably, that is a reminder that we are all accountable as individuals. The words of the prophet Ezekiel ring very true here, I do believe. In Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, as he talks here about how it is that God surveys all of our lives, each individual, he says it like this, Ezekiel 18, verse 20, "The soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself." Now I think about the Apostle Paul and the great love and longing he had for his own countrymen, for his own brethren, his fellow Jews. And he was so desirous that they would be saved that in a very dramatic way, he says it like this in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, "For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh." Talking here about the Israelites. And yet, it could not work that way. There will not be a substitute. We stand before God as individuals. And we are responsible for our name in this book. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10. "Say to the righteous that it will go well with them, for they will eat the fruit of their actions." Verse 11. "Woe to the wicked, it will go badly with him, for what he deserves will be done to him." Let's make sure that we do not try to, quote, pass the buck, but recognize that indeed the buck stops right here. We cannot play the blame game. If we end up being lost come the judgment, we'll have no one to blame but ourselves, because we'll have missed what is so simple and what is so obvious, that our purpose in being here is to be saved, to serve God. For life itself is passing, fading away, and fading very quickly at that. We also know this much, that God watches over those who are in the book of life. And that can be a very comforting thought, can it not? That God is actually pulling for us. When our name is pinned down there, He does not want to see it erased away. He's not eager for that to happen. He fights on our behalf. We read here about Michael, the archangel, in Daniel chapter 12. And this has a particular context, I admit that, as Daniel in a very prophetic way is looking forward to some times. Now, he does not quite understand it all himself, but he's looking forward to certain times where there will be great struggle and conflict for God's people. And to get very specific about this, primarily you're looking at the period between the Testaments, between the closeout of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament. About 400 years can be crammed into that period right there. And yes, God's people went through some horrendous and very hard times. But you can read this here in Daniel, there in the 12th chapter, as it is that with this time of conflict, as this time of hardship has drawn on, at that time, verse 1, Daniel 12, verse 1, "Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found where? Everyone who is found written in the book." And now in a rather telescopic way, I believe you have the prophetic channel, as it were, going forward to the last day, the day of the resurrection. "And many of those who sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise shall shine like the brightness of the firmament, and those who turn many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." Now we are here in this world, and Jesus Christ has not necessarily prayed that we be taken out of the world. If you can remember his prayer there in John chapter 17. But his prayer is what? Not that we be taken out of the world, but that we be kept from the evil one. That tells you that Christ is on our side. He ever lives to make intercession for you and for me. What a wondrous thought that is right there. Sometimes people have that notion. Oh, nothing is going right. God surely must be against me. He does not really care. He cares. If you're going through some chastening, patiently endure it, because good things will come to those who wait and those who look to the Lord. to maintain our name. We have to fear the Lord and meditate on Him. You know, the prophet Malachi talks about this book of life as a book of remembrance, a book of remembrance. And you read here in Malachi chapter 3, verse 16, "Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. If we do not have a healthy respect for the Almighty, we're not going to come to understand that He has power to destroy both body and soul in hell. And we will foolishly be deceived into thinking that we are, quote, the master of our own destiny. No, God holds our breath in His very hand. And our ways are naked and laid open before the One with whom we have to do, the One to whom we shall give account. Let's make sure that we fear the Lord now. Have a healthy reverence and awe for Him and His great power. So you see, when it comes to earthly dignitaries or earthly authorities, when they say you do this, you do that. We could talk about traffic laws and traffic regulations. We do not want to get a ticket from the officer. We know he has power to do that. And many times a person might be driving along there, and all of a sudden, they spot that patrol vehicle right over there in the corner of their eye. What will they do? They'll start to slow down. No one wants to risk getting a ticket. We have a, quote, fear, as it were, for earthly authorities. But when it comes now to the God of heaven, do we fear Him? He has told us what we must do to be saved. If we have not yet done that, how can we say that we truly fear Him and respect Him? It's all just talk. Let's make sure that we live out the message and meditate on Him. Let Him be there in your thoughts. The more that you have God enveloped within your mind, the less you'll be prone to despair and depression and anxiety and worry. Because you know God's got this. He's really in control. And you can trust Him. And you can be thankful and grateful for all that He has done in your life. You're not focusing on what you don't have, but you're focusing on who you have. You have God. And He can work wondrous things for you and for me. Now, not only is the name written in that book, but it shall be confessed at the last. There in Revelation chapter 3, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, as the Lord here is talking very directly to the churches, He has this to say, Revelation chapter 3, verse 5, "He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will" what? "But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So not only will it be read visually, but it shall be read verbally, spoken out loud. I tell you what, we sing that song, "I'll be somewhere" what? "I'll be somewhere listening for my name. When the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there." Shall that be so? Because I tell you, if we do not hear our name uttered on that great day, it shall be a sad day. It will be a very disappointing day. That is a day with eternal consequences. Eternal consequences. Those not found in the roll call face great regret. Do they not? Yes, they do. Revelation chapter 20, verse 15. We started by looking there at verse 12. But let's look at what happens here with those not found in the Lamb's book of life. Verse 15. And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. What an unfortunate, ugly, as it were, picture. We want heaven to be our home. And if our name is found there in that book, that's an occasion for fantastic joy, great jubilation. As the Lord there was talking to his disciples there in Luke chapter 10 and verse 20. And they had gone out there in a ministry. And yes, they were given power, great abilities. He said, "Do not be rejoicing that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice rather in this, or more so in this, that your names are written in heaven." You see, because there God knows about us, and He is not unjust to forget our works and labor of love, which we have put forward for His name. Let's make sure that we have our name inscribed right there where it ought to be. People will forget who we are. All of that is vainglory. To want to be popular, to want to be well known, to be famous here, when all is said and done, it's fleeting. That glory shall fade. But if we seek after God, eternal glory can be ours. Let's obey the gospel. Believe in Jesus as the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Understand what all of that means. You're changing your life now, conforming it to the word of Christ. What He says, you shall do. Confess Him and be immersed in water for the remission of your sins. Then be faithful until death to have that crown of glory, that crown of life, that crown of righteousness, which the Lord has promised to all who love Him. We hope that you would think